This is going to be our Christmas. Some of you guys have heard some of this before. It's going to be done in a different way. I've tried to simplify it. Is this on? This one's on, right? You guys hear me okay? Okay. This one's not on. Can you bring up the first slide, please, Zach? This is a great quote from Irma Bombeck. Nothing sadder in this world than to wake up Christmas morning and not be a child. It was 1847, and a parish priest wanted a new song for Christmas Eve Mass. And so he commissioned Placide Capello, how do you pronounce his name? Capello? Capello, thank you, to write the poem to be put to music. After reading Luke's version of the Christmas story, he wrote Cantique de Noël. After learning that Capo was a socialist and the man who put the music to the poem was a Jew, the church in Europe rejected the song. During the U.S. Civil War, an abolitionist is just somebody who opposes slavery. His name was John Dwight. He was a Lutheran minister, and he read the lyrics. And after reading a line in the third stanza, he made the song, went on to make the song popular in the United States. The title in English is O Holy Night. And the line that brought it to America during the Civil War is, chains shall he break, for the slave is our brother. The song is about setting slaves free. We turn things into Christmas songs sometimes that have different meanings. But the song immediately caught on and returned back to Europe and became popular in Europe, and soon after the church over there accepted it. The song has an even more interesting story to it. On December 24th of 1906, a man named Reginald Fessenden broadcast for the first time a man's voice over radio waves. It was history's first AM radio broadcast, and around the world, people could sit with their little transistors and heard him read the Christmas story from Luke's gospel. And then he picked up his violin and he played O Holy Night. O Holy Night was the first song ever broadcast on the radio. Christmas Eve when I was growing up was an interesting time. We go to my grandma's house, and then we go to church with my dad's side of the family. We didn't have very many relatives on mom's side, and so we went to church with dad's side, and I'd sit there in church not really knowing what was going on. We weren't a religious family. Barb and I were looking through some pictures of these gatherings a couple days ago and realized that every adult in the pictures is deceased. But one of the best things about Christmas, and it's hard for you youngsters to understand this, but one of the great things about Christmas back then is we'd pile the family in the car and we'd drive around for hours looking at Christmas lights. Back then, almost everybody decorated their houses for Christmas. And so we'd drive around. You could go for hours and hours. And this was before computers and smartphones. And you only had 3 or 4 channels on the TV. And your channel changer was the youngest sibling. We had bench seats in the car. For you young people who don't know what that is, like, your front seat now looks like these seats. Okay, you have a driver's seat and a passenger seat. But back then, they were called bench seats. And it was just one big seat, like the pew you're sitting in. And so we'd cram in, the 6 of us, me and my mom and dad and my 4 brothers, or my 3 brothers, there were 4 of us. And so we'd cram in, so somebody had to sit in the middle. So it came in handy having this, but you didn't want to be in the middle. You're driving around looking at Christmas lights, and the worst place to be was in the middle. I remember as we drove around looking at lights, there was these little things in some people's yards. And there were dozens of them, and maybe hundreds. I don't remember, but they didn't have a lot of meaning for me. They were displayed in the front yards of people's houses, and what they were was little manger scenes. And I really didn't give a whole lot of thought to that. I didn't care about Christmas as having anything to do with Christ or anything. I just wanted to open presents and hang out with my family. My own house was decorated. Some of you guys who are of my age, well, remember, we used to have plastic decorations. You remember, they took little pieces of plastic and then they meld them all together into shapes and colors and things. And so we had these things in all our windows, and we had Frosty and Rudolph and Santa and all kind of things. Bells. but no Jesus. I can remember coloring in coloring books. It was one of my favorite things to do. I'd sit for hours, and it would pass the time because you couldn't wait for Christmas morning, and so coloring helped pass that time. And I remember coloring pictures of Christmas ornaments and gingerbread houses that still had their gumdrops and Santa Claus and cookies, but no Jesus. We're going back, and I remember we're going back about 5 or 6 years, so back to my childhood. So, no Jesus. He was already disappearing from America, even way back then. See, but I didn't care. Because Christmas for me was just a selfish, self-absorbed delusion of how much stuff I could get. That's all it was. How many people remember the toys you got at Christmas? How many can remember more than one or two, two or three? Tim, you don't count, you remember everything. See, we don't remember anything like that. One thing I do remember when I was growing up, I seemed to always get the toy that didn't work. Like one year, there was like a big mat that you put on the floor, and it was the ocean, and the ocean had an aircraft carrier on it, and then it came with like four or five planes that you had remote controls, and the planes were supposed to take off and fly around and land on the aircraft carrier. Never had a single takeoff or a single landing. Never happened. Not one. Or I would get the model, and back then it was probably Planet of the Apes. I was big into Planet of the Apes back then for some reason. And it'd be missing pieces. I don't know why. I was big into dinosaurs. I tried to find a picture with this because I have a picture of little Brian standing next to this thing, but I couldn't find it. So I'm big into dinosaurs. So one year I got a Tyrannosaurus Rex skeleton made out of styrofoam pieces. The bones were all styrofoam. And so you put them together and you had your Tyrannosaurus Rex. And it stood about this high, which is about as tall as I was at the time. And as I look back on that, I think, you know, after it was built, it just sat there. Didn't do anything, just sat there. But somehow it brought a sense of joy and contentment to my life. As a child, I developed a love for reading. We didn't have malls back then for your young ones or shopping centers. We didn't have Amazon. We didn't have eBay. We didn't have any of those things back then. What we had was department stores. And so you'd go to JCPenney's or Stone and Thomas, which today's Elder Beerman, and we'd go to these, and they'd have like 10 or 12 story buildings. And on every floor, they had different things. And so I remember we'd go in there with my mom, and it's Christmas season, and they're all decorated. And the first three or four floors were clothes, and we didn't want anything to do with those floors. Then the next floor was toys. And my three brothers liked to hang out on that floor and pick the new toys and everything. But I remember the seventh floor of Stone and Thomas was the bookstore. And that's where I'd have them leave me off, and I'd sit in there and look at books while everybody else was shopping for toys. It was the greatest place in the world for me. That's what I always wanted for Christmas, believe it or not. Books, magazines, things I could read. I had a treasure trove of books through the years. Books about dinosaurs and Dr. Seuss books and Melvin the Steam Shovel. Anybody remember Melvin? You remember that? Yeah? One curious book. It was this. I didn't know anything about it, but the drawings in it were tremendous. And I had two loves, art and reading books. And so I'd love to look through this thing and look at the pictures, and I'd copy these pictures. This particular one has cobras here. Who asked me that? Here's the cobras around Pharaoh's feet here. Didn't mean a lot to me. My favorite book was Yertle the Turtle. Anybody remember Yertle the Turtle? Dr. Seuss. Yertle was a turtle in a small pond. But he thought he was better than everybody else, and he wanted to be the greatest of the great. He wasn't satisfied just sitting on a rock in the middle of a pond. He wanted to be the highest of the high, the greatest of the great. And so he had the other turtles in the pond gather around, and they'd start stacking themselves, and so Yertle could get higher and higher. Pearl Max down on the bottom of the pile, and he kept asking Yertle for a break, and Yertle just ignored him. Yertle just kept commanding more and more turtles to get on the pile so he could get higher and higher and become greater and greater. Poor Max in pain down here, but Yertle doesn't care. But soon, Yertle's sitting on top of that pile thinking how great he is, and he sees the moon start to rise. And the moon gets higher than Yertle the turtle. Well, Yertle can't have that. He has to be the highest of the highest. So he commands all the turtles and all the land to come and stack themselves on top of one another. He wanted to be the greatest of the great. And so Yertle's sitting on top of that pile, and down on the bottom, poor Mac burped. And then that whole thing of turtles, Tower of Turtles, started to sway. And the next thing Yertle the turtle knew, he was falling through the air, laying on his back in the mud. Yertle the turtle, whose only goal was to be the greatest, became the least of them all. Which brings us to a small village called Bethlehem. See, this book is a love story. It's the greatest love story in the history of the world. It's a letter. This book is a letter from God to us. And it tells us how special we are. It begins with the Father's love for his children, Israel. The whole Old Testament, if you don't know, is about Israel. The whole New Testament, if you don't know, is about Israel. It's a love story. It talks about the courtship and then the breakup, followed by the pleading, followed by the crying, the moaning, the desperation, and finally the hopelessness. The Old Testament ends with complete hopelessness for mankind. The last word of the Old Testament is cursed. And then there were 400 years of silence. God didn't send any word. He didn't send any prophets. Nobody was sharing God with anybody. And then we just jump ahead 400 years, and all of a sudden, Israel is now under the jurisdiction of the Romans. But way back in the Old Testament, God was going to do something about that hopelessness. Leviticus 16:2. The Lord said to Moses, "Warn your brother Aaron not to enter the most holy place behind the inner curtain whenever he chooses. If he does, he will die. For the ark's cover, the place of atonement, is there, and I myself am present in the cloud above the atonement cover." Listen, that's Christmas morning right there. Can you bring up the next slide, please, Zach? See, here's what's going on. This is a picture that describes what we just read in Leviticus. Here's God. Here's the tabernacle. The tabernacle becomes a permanent dwelling called the temple. The temple was destroyed twice. There were two temples. It was destroyed twice, and it was destroyed on the same day both times. Now listen, here's why that's important for us. Because the Bible says when there's a third temple, Jesus is coming back. Listen, right now while we're standing here, right now on the other side of the world, they're building that temple. So if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you might want to get right with God. So anyway, so we have, that's for another day, but for today you need to know this is God's presence. God's a flame of fire at night and smoke by day. And so what happened was, this is the 40-year period when they're in the wilderness and they're wandering in the wilderness. And you guys remember the story. Israel sent out, Joshua sent out 12 spies into Israel. God says, "Go take the land, I'm giving it to you." And so the 12 spies go in and they come back. And two of them say, "Yeah, we can take the land. Let's go conquer it." But the other 10 were cowards. And they said, "There's no way we could take this, even with God's help." God said, and so the people voted to go with the 10 instead of with the two. Listen, being in the majority does not make you right. And Israel found this out in a very, very punishing way. So here's what happened during that next 40 years. Here's Egypt. This is where Israel was captive. Here's Israel. All they had to do was go from here to here. But God said, "Have it your way." And so for the next 40 years, they had to march all the way down this way and all the way back up here on the other side and come in from this side because they wouldn't listen to God and they didn't believe that God could do what God said he could do. And so what would happen is they'd set up in the wilderness. And when God lifted up and stood over the tabernacle up here, they knew that it was time to move. And so the people, they all had specific jobs. Like Brian's job was to take down that post right there and put the pegs away where he could find them again. And then somebody else's job was to connect these two things. And so a bunch of people had different jobs. They were all priests. They had to be a Levite. And so when God got up, they would tear down the tabernacle piece by piece. They would pack it up, and God would start to move, and they would follow God. And when the flame stopped, they knew that's where God wanted them to set the whole thing up all over again. So sometimes they're here for a day or so. Sometimes they're here for months, okay, until God said it was time to move. Listen, what you need to set up here, here's the thing you need to see. Where are the people living of Israel? What are these? Tents. Another name for tent is dwelling. Another name for dwelling is tabernacle. One word in Hebrew for all three things. So here's God, and here's the people living in their tents, and God is dwelling with his people. This is what's going on in the wilderness. Now I know, what's this have to do with today? And the answer is not much, except that today is Christmas Day. Who knows what today is? It's the last day of what? Feast of Tabernacles. Today is the last day of the Jewish Feast of Tabernacles. Today, October 20th, 2019, 2023 years ago, Jesus was most likely born. We're going to see how we know this. Now, it might not have been today, it might have been, but it was sometime in the last 12 days. At the beginning of this feast, they have what's called the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is when everything you own, if you have a slave, if you have land that you bought from somebody or borrowed from somebody, on the Day of Atonement, it went back to its original owner. And so the Day of Atonement kicks off. 5 days after that, they have the week-long Feast of Tabernacles. The Feast of Tabernacles celebrated God with us, God with his people. Now, so it's my belief that during that 12-day period, Jesus came the first time, and Jesus is going to come the second time. I think the first time was at today, the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles. And the reason I think that, I think when Jesus comes back, and it didn't happen this year, but I think the reason that I think Jesus is going to come back on the Day of Atonement, when Jesus comes back to take back what's his, what we gave to Satan back in the Garden of Eden, on the Day of Atonement, Christ is going to come and take it back. And so we have this 12-day period that tells the whole story of the Bible. Jesus coming as a baby, all the way back out around, Jesus comes back to get what's his. So that's where we're at today. The Feast of Tabernacles, by the way, this whole thing is described in Leviticus chapter 23, if you want to read it. So now you have to understand this. Because I know that we celebrated Christmas on December 25th forever and ever. Listen, we will too. We'll celebrate Christmas on December 25th again. It's not about the date. The Bible never tells us to remember the birth of Jesus. Two of the gospel writers didn't even mention it. Never tells us to do that. So it doesn't really matter what day you choose to do it on. December 25th, that's fine. But here's something you need to know so that we can prove that today is Christmas Day. Okay? Every major event in the Bible happened what? During one of the seven Jewish feasts. Everything in the Old Testament, everything in the New Testament happened during one of those 7 weeks. No exceptions. Can you bring up the next slide, please, Zach? This is Noah's Ark landing in the mountains of Ararat. That happened on the same day that God parted the Red Sea. That happened on the same day that Jesus rose from the grave. So you get an idea of what's going on. And the reason we need to know that is because this. The birth of Jesus had to happen during one of those 7 feast weeks. Otherwise, it breaks the pattern of the Bible. And God never does that. Can you bring up the next slide, please, Zach? Here's the next year of the 7 Jewish feasts. You see any December 25th in here anyplace? See any Decembers? Listen, there's no winter holidays for the Jews. Jesus had to be born during one of these feasts, one of these holidays for the Jews. Had to be. If he wasn't, he cannot be the sacrificial lamb from the Old Testament. So he had to be born during one of these periods. Now I know, what about Hanukkah? Right, we have Hanukkah around Christmas, right? Listen, Hanukkah is a man-made tradition. Even though some people celebrate it in the New Testament, you know that 400-year period I told you between the Old Testament and the New Testament? Israel, the Hebrews, were not hearing anything from God. And so they wanted to remind themselves how great God was, and so they remembered the story of the oil in the lamp that was only supposed to burn for one day, and it burned for 7 days, and that's how Hanukkah got started. But it was a man-made tradition in that intertestamental period between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It wasn't one of the feasts prescribed by God. So Jesus had to be born during one of these feasts, and there's no December 25th. Here's the thing you need to know. On the Jewish calendar, they don't keep track of time the way we do. On the Jewish calendar, the date never changes. Never. On our calendar, it can change by as much as 6-7 weeks. It's like, you know how some years we celebrate Easter in early March, and some years it's later in April and things? That's because it has to coincide with the Jewish holiday, Passover, which is when Jesus came to be our sacrificial lamb, and that's what Easter is about. And so even though it stays the same on their calendar, it can vary on ours because of the different ways we keep time. But the Feast of Tabernacles is always in the fall. Always. So is that when Jesus was born? Some of you guys have heard this. Some of you haven't. To find the birth date of Jesus, we have to find the birth date of who? John the Baptist. Why do we need to know the birth date of John the Baptist to know the birth date of Jesus? What is it? Because we know that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus exactly. How do we know when John was born? Now listen, this can be confusing. It can be as confusing as it is explanatory. So I made a chart to try to simplify this. So can you bring up the next one? Starting the first month of the year, the Levitical priests would serve a one-week period in the temple. Remember how this whole Christmas story gets started? Zechariah is in the temple. The angel visits him, tell him that his wife Elizabeth is going to give birth to the forebearer of the Messiah. That's John the Baptist. So he's in the temple. Okay, he was of the tribe of Abijah, the priestly line of Abijah. So he had the eighth week. You can read all this back in 2 Chronicles, by the way. The Bible always explains itself. So back here in 2 Chronicles, the eighth lot, the eighth week that he'll be in the temple falls to Abijah. Zechariah is of the priestly line of Abijah. So the eighth week of the new year, he's in the temple making sacrifices to God and burning incense to the Lord. Now, you notice here it's late May, so we're going back early April. April was when they started this. But that's not the new year. The new year is in January. Yeah, for us. But for the Jews, it's back here in April. Okay, that's their first month of the year. And so starting in April, you have this guy serving a week, then this guy serving a week, then this guy serving a week, and eight weeks down the road, we come to Zechariah. Elizabeth conceives right after he comes out. This would be June in 4 BC. They've traced this back so we know exactly when it was. So we're back in June of 4 BC. That's when Jesus was probably born, back in 4 BC, 5 BC. June to July, on and on, is 9 months. John is born. So John is going to be born in March. 6 months from March is September. September is when they hold the Feast of Tabernacles. So if John's born back here in March, and Jesus is born 6 months later, which he had to be. The Bible tells us he was 6 months younger than John the Baptist. So we come ahead, and Jesus is born during the Feast of Tabernacles. In 4 BC, that was in September. The Feast of Tabernacles today is October 20th, but it's the same day, okay? The date changes like Easter again. The date stays the same. So anyway, to simplify it, Zechariah goes into the temple. He's told by Gabriel his wife's going to have a child. Boom. Elizabeth gets pregnant as soon as he comes out. The angel Gabriel visits Mary 6 months later and says, you're going to have a child. Your cousin Elizabeth is already 6 months pregnant. So we know that Elizabeth's 6 months pregnant when Gabriel announces to Mary that she's going to have a baby. So 6 months different. Okay, you guys following? So how do we know then that Jesus got pregnant, or that Mary got pregnant immediately? How do we know? Because the Bible says that she left immediately after the angel Gabriel spoke to her. You guys can read this, it's all in Luke. Mary left immediately and went to her cousin Elizabeth's house. She stayed with Elizabeth for how long? 3 months. And she left when it was time for John the Baptist to be born. So we know that Mary, the Holy Spirit, conceived Jesus and Mary immediately. As soon as they made the announcement, Mary was pregnant. So Jesus had to be born. Then we could take the months and everything, and it works out that Jesus had to be born in September. In 2021, it's going to be, the Feast of Tabernacles is going to be back in September again. Next year, it's going to be in early October, like the 2nd through the 7th through the 9th, somewhere in that neighborhood. Here's the thing, you don't really need to know all that. I'm just showing you how we arrived at this date. Now, some of the early church leaders, like Chrysostom, John Chrysostom, in about 380, the year 380, he tried to argue that Christmas was on December 25th, and they used all kinds of different patterns to show that it could be December 25th, but from what we've already learned, how do we know that can't be true? There were no feasts in December. Can't be the day. Chrysostom, by the way, was the first person to use the word Catholic, and he didn't use it as a denomination. Catholic simply means universal. He was describing the church, the Christian church, as being the universal church that's going to be in control when Jesus comes back. So other biblical evidence for the Feast of Tabernacles being when Jesus was born. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's the version we know. Here's how it originally appeared. John 1:14 in the BSB, Berean Study Bible. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. See, dwelt among us. It's the word tabernacle. Can you bring up the slide again, Zach, please? Back to the first slide. Listen. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Look, here's God, and here he is dwelling among his people. And that's what the Bible says happened on Christmas morning. He was born as Emmanuel, God who is with us. So he came back down to dwell, to tabernacle, to live in tents with his people. And if you remember the story, Jesus was born in low, humble estate. The word dwelling is tabernacle. Mark 9:5. Here we have the transfiguration. In a couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the transfiguration and how it points us to the rapture and how it explains the rapture to us. There's just a couple of verses when Jesus met with Moses and Elijah and how that points to the rapture of the church. But for today, you need to understand what's going on here. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, by the way, the Bible says don't call anybody your father and don't call anybody rabbi. But we do. It is good for us to be here. Let us make three, what? Tabernacles, tents, dwelling places. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Now listen, Peter thought Jesus here was setting up his permanent kingdom. Peter got the idea right. He just got the timing wrong. See, Jesus had already come to tabernacle with his people 31 years earlier on Christmas morning. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Back in the beginning, I told you the story of O Holy Night and where it came from. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. The word pining means a mental and physical decline due to a broken heart. See, between that 400-year period, between Malachi and Matthew, the world was literally dying of a broken heart. We had no hope, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. You know that special feeling you have at Christmas? We like to think it's because of all the lights and decorations and all the stuff we're going to open and all those things. That's not what it is. That special feeling is the soul feeling its purpose, that it has value. Deb, can you play, please? Thank you. Here's the thing about Christmas. Doesn't matter if it's today, December 25th, doesn't really matter. What matters is that he came. Christmas shows us that we count as individuals. See, before Christmas morning, back in the Old Testament, it was never addressed to God's word was never addressed to individuals. It didn't apply to individuals. It applied to nations and countries and masses of people. We were just one big statistic. That's all we were. Just a mass of humanity all moving together through life. You want to know what Christmas is about? Listen, Christmas is not about Jesus. I bet you're not going to hear that in too many churches in America this year. Christmas is not about Jesus. It's about you. It's about you and about me and about us. That's what Christmas is about. Listen, a baby broke the silence one night in Bethlehem. We do know that that was nighttime. He didn't have to come. God didn't have to come to earth. He did it because he loves us. Until that night, we were all just numbers and statistics. Here's the thing. Christmas changed all that. Christmas is not about Jesus. Christmas is about us. Listen, Jesus is God with or without us. If nobody in this room existed, Jesus would still be God. But we're nothing without Jesus. Without Jesus, what's the Bible say? We're just dirt. Except our soul, which is going to get judged. Jesus is still God without us. We're nothing without Jesus. Christmas shows how deeply God the Father loves everybody in this room. Everybody. When you're happy, Jesus loves you. When you're sad, Jesus loves you. When you're lonely, Jesus loves you. When you're doing good things, Jesus loves you. When you sin, Jesus loves you. When you're lovable, Jesus loves you. When you're not so lovable, Jesus loves you. Christmas says there's three words that everybody wants to hear. I love you. Signed, God. That's what Christmas is about, guys. Over 2,000 years ago, Jesus made himself Yertle the Turtle in reverse. See, Jesus was the highest of the high. And he humbled himself to become the lowest of the low, being born in a manger, laid in an animal feeding trough. Last slide, please, Zach. The Word became flesh and made his tabernacle among us, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Merry Christmas. I love you guys.